Well, as we come to Habakkuk chapter 1 this evening, I want you to cast your mind back about 4 months almost to the day, to Christmas Day. You gathered round the table with your family. All the presents have been opened. There's much food on the table. There's much joy and happiness and crack going on. When into the room comes a stranger, the stranger says, "I've got a message for you. Things are going to change. And in 4 months' time, the world is going to look like this. In 4 months' time, all the schools will be closed, all the universities will be closed, and students will be back home again. All shops, except for food shops, will be closed. Petrol sales will be down by 80%. Coca-Cola sales will be down by 25%. There's going to be aircraft parked up on runways, more or less all aircraft parked up on runways. All pubs, cinemas, and all churches closed, and many of them indefinitely. And a lot of people will be getting paid by the government not to work." Now, if you'd have been to that Christmas dinner just 4 months ago, you would have said, "This guy is a nutter. This just doesn't sound real. This has never happened before. We can't see this happening in a million years." And yet, folks, here we are today, and you and I know that this is exactly the way it is. So we come today to Habakkuk and to this Old Testament prophet. He says in verse 1, this is the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. The word oracle means burden. He's weighed down by a message from God. Habakkuk lived about 600 years before Christ, in a time when the Assyrian Empire was on the decline and the Babylonian Empire was on the incline. And these were difficult days to be living in. There was a great change in power going on in the world. And Habakkuk is living out his faith in such a time. And so we want to just think about his message today. And the first thing I want to say about his message is, as he looked out at his world, Habakkuk was in a dilemma. And his dilemma was over answered prayer. He had been praying about the way the nation had been going because things weren't good in the land of Israel. He says in verse 2, there's violence. Verse 3, injustice, destruction and violence, strife, conflict. The law is paralyzed. Justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. He's living in a society where things are not the way he would want them to be. And even though this is the people of God, the society in which they're living in is a society that is glorifying violence, a society that the wicked seem to be prospering, a society where all sorts of trouble and strife is taking place. And the problem for Habakkuk is that even though he's praying about it, nothing seems to be happening. Habakkuk's dilemma is unanswered prayer. And I wonder for you, is that your dilemma in this current crisis that we are in? Is it unanswered prayer? Sometimes we have a very simplistic view of prayer. Much prayer, much blessing, little prayer, little blessing. But here is a man of God praying. And he says, doesn't he, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen?" Here's a man who's been praying hard and praying long, but God is not listening. He's been on his knees. He's been interceding for the nation. And yet God doesn't seem to be answering his prayer. He's asking God to act, but God, it seems, is doing nothing. This is the dilemma that Habakkuk is facing, the dilemma of unanswered prayer. Many of us feel the same, I think, as we're praying, as we're seeking God, and yet things don't really seem to be improving very much. But secondly, let me go on to talk about Habakkuk's discovery. Because the discovery that he has is in verse 5, where God says to him, and this is good news now, God is speaking. So what is God going to say? God says, "Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your day that you would not believe, even if told about it in advance." I wonder when Habakkuk heard that. Did his heart miss a beat? Did a smile go over his face? Did relief start to dawn within his heart, as it were. Because it sounds very much like God is going to bring perhaps some sort of a national or spiritual revival and going to do something in your day that you would not believe even if you were told about it in advance. But the next verse, God says, I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth. The Babylonians were notorious for their violence. They made a god out of their strength. They were ruthless. They punished captive peoples. They just simply swept everything before them. And God is saying to Habakkuk, you're praying, Habakkuk, you're seeking for relief from the country and the struggles of the land. But Habakkuk, here's the discovery you need to make. Things are only going to get worse. A feared and dreaded people, a law unto themselves, a ruthless military machine is coming. And I'm quite sure by the end of verse 11, Habakkuk is back in the depths again. What is God doing? How can we understand the ways of God? And folks, I think in these times in which we are living, I've heard a couple of messages where people are talking about what they think God is doing. And it's funny, they often seem to contradict each other, some these messages. One man says it's God's doing this, and another man says God is doing that. But we've got to allow God to be God, to do what he wants to do. And here the lesson for Habakkuk, God says, I am raising up the Babylonians. Who would have thought that God would be raising up such an army, such an empire, such a ruthless people? And yet God was doing that for his own purposes. And you and I are reminded through a verse of scripture like this that God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And it's funny, you know, we live in a society where judgment, we've become a society that is judgment averse. Because this is God's judgment coming. And people in those days didn't want to hear about judgment, even as people in our day don't want to hear about judgment. And yet judgment's necessary all the time. Parents will exercise judgment over their children. What is acceptable behavior? What is unacceptable behavior? And punishments will be applied. In a classroom, a teacher will exercise judgments over a pupil's work, whether it's acceptable or not, and if they just affirm all the time, that the pupil won't learn. Courtrooms exercise judgment, whether the person on trial is guilty or not. And also in employment tribunals, there's judgment exercised all the time. Has discrimination taken place? Is there bullying in this workplace where this person is making a complaint? And yet somehow, for all those judgments, we somehow think that God is not qualified to make judgments or to use judgment in our lives. And yet here, Habakkuk is discovering the judgment of God. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep over the whole earth. And Habakkuk, they're coming your way. So we have to allow God to be God. And this is the discovery that Habakkuk made, that things are only going to get worse. The third and final thing I wanted to talk about today is Habakkuk's decision. Because Habakkuk has a decision to make. Does he just give up on God at this point? Does he say to himself, well, I'm out of here. I didn't sign up to this. I've been praying and just seeking for blessing and peace and quietness to live my life. And yet God is sending more judgment. It's funny, this verse turns up in the New Testament about God doing something that you would not believe even if you were told about it in advance. It turns up in Acts chapter 13 where the apostle Paul is preaching to a group of Jews in a synagogue in the city of Pisidian Antioch. And what Paul does is he talks to Jews through the Old Testament. He talks about Moses. He talks about David, a man after God's own heart. And how within the Jewish faith there was this expectation for a Messiah, for a leader to come who would be God's anointed to save the nation. And he talks about how, as he moves on in that sermon, Jesus of Nazareth came, Jesus Christ, how he was crucified on a cross, how he was laid in a tomb, how he was raised from the dead. And Paul's climax is, because this is God's son Forgiveness of sin is available through him. You can't live by the Ten Commandments and think you can save yourself. Lots of people think that. They thought it in Paul's time. They think it in our time. And yet, if you sincerely try to keep the Ten Commandments, do you not just discover more and more that the more you try to live by them, the more actually you break them, which is a sign of how dead you are on the inside. Even take coveting. You know, thou shalt not covet. Well, how is it possible for us not to covet? We break that commandment all the time. So the sign of our deadness is breaking the commandments of God. But Paul says to this people, there is a life source outside of yourself, and that is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He came into the world. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. And Paul says this, you must put your faith into him. You must trust him. You must rely upon him. And then he says, behold, God is doing something in your days which you would not believe, even if you were told about it in advance. In other words, judgment is coming if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. If you don't put your faith into him, judgment is coming. This is a call to live by faith, and by faith alone, in Christ alone. And if you don't, you'll be judged for that. And Habakkuk here, this is what Habakkuk is being called to do. He is being called to live by faith, to trust God in the midst of the upheavals of the nations and the judgments that were coming through the Babylonians, to trust God, that God knew what God was doing. And he wasn't to trust in his Jewishness or in the temple or in the Passover or in circumcision. He was to trust God and live by faith and by faith alone. As I close, I remember going abseiling years ago, and they tog you up in all the gear and then they hand you a rope. And you have to go to the edge of the cliff backwards, and you have to lean backwards to a place where you know if you didn't have a rope, you'd be over the cliff. And then you have to walk backwards down the cliff. It's very unsettling. It's very unnerving. C.S. Lewis said, you will never know how much you trust a rope to hold you unless you're hanging by it. You'll never know how much you trust a rope to hold you unless you're hanging by it. Habakkuk didn't understand what God was doing in his day of judgment, but God was calling him to walk by faith, to live by faith. And we don't understand what God is doing in our day either, but the call is to walk by faith, to trust Christ, that Christ knows what he is doing. He is building his church. He holds the keys of death and of hell. He is the one who is the Lord of history, as we heard about on Wednesday. And whether we're faced by coronavirus or ill health or unemployment or war or divorce or death, whatever it may be, we're called to trust God. He's trustworthy. He knows what he's doing. He's reliable, and his word will not let you down. Yes, prayers may be unanswered. Yes, we're struggling with that. But God is reliable. God is trustworthy. And if you live by faith, you will discover that's the only rope that will hold you in these days in which we're living.